Welcome. We're so glad you're here today on this beautiful Lord's Day. And thank you for singing that song. I'm glad God is a great God. I'm glad we don't have some weak, wimpy God that, you know, that we carry around in a pocket. But we worship Him. He made all things. And what a blessing it is. Glad you're here today. Certainly, we need to pray for Texas. And I would like for us to take some time to pray. We have some friends that are down there. My nephew's actually down. He's a game warden, and he's gone down with a boat, and he's in a rescue operation. And I know he would appreciate our prayers. He's a Christian, great Christian guy. And there's so many down there, and they're suffering. At the end of the service, we're going to provide an opportunity. If you would like to give something, we'll collect it and send it to one of the relief organizations. And if that would be something you'd be interested in, if you didn't come prepared today, we're going to do it again next week. Or if you want to use the online option, we also have that. You could use the PayPal app, and that's on the envelope in front of you. But we need to pray. And I would ask if you would join me for a special word of prayer right now, that we would pray for them and keep those who are rescuing also in our prayers. Dear Lord, today, as we come to You, we realize, Lord, that You are God. And Lord, You know what is best. And Lord, today, as we come to You, we bring the needs of those who are in Texas and Louisiana and in the Gulf Coast area there. We pray for every person who has lost some everything. Some have lost perhaps maybe some of their possessions. We pray, Lord, for You to be God to them. We pray for the relief organizations who have gone in to try to help. Pray for those who are being witnesses for You. We pray that You protect the rescue operation and those who have been rescued. Lord, we know that You speak many times through nature, and we pray that, Lord, not only this be a voice that You spoke perhaps to maybe those in that area, but to our country. And Lord, may this be a time in which we just trust You. Lord, we're just asking for Your guidance today. We're praying for Your provision. We're praying that You'll meet the need of every person, both those who have been victims and who have lost so much, and those who are recovering, and those who are working. We pray for Your wisdom upon them and Your guidance. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in week two of a series entitled Real Hope. Real hope, you can count on it. And we learned last week that in week number one, we talked about hope for your marriage. And we said that in that session that there is a difference between the modern or the usual usage of the term hope, which has an element of doubt in it, that's kind of become a part of our culture, how we think. We say, well, we hope that we'll go home without hitting traffic, or we hope that this will happen, meaning there might be a shadow of doubt. And we learned that in biblical hope that there's no doubt, because we are not anchoring our hopes on man, but we're anchoring them on God. And we looked at that. We saw that. And we talked about the fact that the certainty of what happens depends on where you place your hope. And I want to ask you this morning, where are you placing your hope? When you're talking about family issues and when you're talking about spiritual matters in your life, where are you placing your hope today? And when we place our hope on Jesus, we can know that that hope is secure as the name Jesus Himself. And we're thankful for that. Today, I want to preach on the subject hope for your kids. Hope for your kids. If you would join me, we're in Psalm 127. We'll be turning there today. Psalm 127. You'll join with me as we go there. I want to draw your attention to one verse And that's verse number 3. We'll look at a few other verses in a moment, but let me call your attention to verse number 3. And notice what the Bible says. The Bible says this, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." What we learn from this verse is that children are a gift from God. That God has given us the children that we have as a gift. They're a blessing. And because of that, that God has done for us, that we realize the importance of the gift that God has given to us, we want to make sure that we have hope for our kids, and our hope is anchored in Jesus Christ. Years ago, there were 4 expectant fathers in the waiting room for the babies to be delivered of their wives. As they were sitting in there, and you know, many years ago, so today they can go into the delivery room, but in those days they couldn't. And so they were sitting there and they were waiting anxiously, wondering how things are going. And the nurse walked in to the very first man and she said, "Sir, congratulations." She said, "You are the father of twins." And he said, "Wow, that's amazing. What a coincidence. I happen to work for the Minnesota Twins." A little bit later, the nurse come back in and comes to the second father. And she said, "Congratulations, sir. You are the father of triplets." And he said, "Wow, that is amazing because I work for 3M. And now, at this point, the other two guys are wondering. They're scratching their head, not sure. An hour comes, an hour passes. In comes the nurse, and she goes to the third man. She said, "Sir, I just want to let you know that your wife had quadruplets." He said, "What? I can't believe that because, you know, it's a coincidence for me also. I work for the Four Seasons Hotel." At that point, the fourth man passed out. And they went to him and they roused him, make sure he was okay. And he was kind of coming back to consciousness. And he said, "I knew I should have never taken that job at 7-Eleven. It would be a great revelation if you were told something like that. But you know something I learned about parenting? Parenting is a blessing, but it's also a huge challenge. I mean, it's probably the single most difficult job that you can ever imagine. But yet, it's that which God says is very, very important. I was kind of reading through and learning, trying to get a little better feel of where we are with teenagers and children in America. And I ran across this book again that I quoted last week, and it's called Hope Quotient. And Ray Johnston gave these statistics again. We looked at some last week, but I want you to look at these. And the Bible says each year there are 400,000 teen girls who give birth in America. 400,000. Every day, 959 teenagers get abortions. Each year, 4,600 youth commit suicide. And then he said, every 3 minutes, a child is arrested for a drug offense. Now that is an alarming statistics there to look at. When I look at children, I wonder, where's the hope? What are they trying to do? What can we do to give them hope? What can we do to change these statistics? Now, there's a lot of work that's being done to try to do that. Educators and psychologists have done a lot of things in trying to answer that, to make these statistics change, to go down, obviously. They try at-risk youth programs, and there's other programs that they're doing for mentorship and within communities, you know, different kind of community activities and sports programs and all those other things. But I'm going to be honest with you, all of those, while they're not bad in and of themselves, that's not where real hope is. Real hope is in Jesus. That's where the real hope comes. Now, what's interesting, in Psalm 127, if you're still there, I want to call your attention to a verse. And it says this, notice what it says. It says, as arrows are, verse number 4, in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. Now, a quiver, of course, means it's that which holds the arrows. And the Bible said, they shall not be ashamed. God uses this illustration of the bow and the arrow. This is an ancient weapon that was used, that most everyone, when the psalmist was writing this, knew what it was talking about. So probably for some of you, you probably aren't familiar with what more the modern usage of arrows are, but let me just kind of show you more of the modern version of the bow. This is a little bit different than what you read about in the Bible, okay? This is what you call a compound bow. This is what you call someone who can't shoot a bow, needs something to help him shoot the bow, okay? Let me ask you a question. How many of you ever shot one of these? How many of you ever shot one? Wow, that's great. How many of you ever wanted to use one of these on your children? I'm only kidding. But the quiver is detached, and this is the quiver, and you can put, there are different sizes, and you can put arrows in there. And by the way, all quivers are different sizes, just like all families are different sizes. And what the psalmist is saying is this, that the parent is like the bow. We're the bow. In the analogy that we see in the scriptures, because they understood what the usage of the bow was, and they knew that was important, the psalmist is writing, he says, that as parents, we're the bow, and children, they're the arrow. There's a lesson here. There's some lessons we can learn. There's some principles that God wants us to understand about this very important instrument, which they're most familiar with. If you think about it, if children are arrows, we're the bow, what can we learn about the arrows? What is significant about the arrows? Well, let me give you three principles that I believe are very important, and you have a little insert in your program if you'd like to use that or follow along. Here's the very first and most important one is direction. Principle number one is direction. You know, when I take this bow out and shoot it, one of the things I want to be concerned about is the direction where the arrow goes, right? I mean, I don't kind of just go out and just kind of just randomly pull it, and where it goes is where it goes. No, I have a direction I want it to go. I have a target I want it to hit. I have a place where I want it to land. It has a point on the end of it, and the idea of that is I want to make sure that when I shoot it, it goes toward the target. That's my desire. And that's the responsibility of every parent. We want our children to have direction in their life. We want our children to know that direction and that hope is pointing them toward the Lord. You see, when we do that, we realize our goal is a biblical direction. We can be assured that we have hope for them. And we need to give them those spiritual values and those spiritual guidelines and those things that will help them to be what God would want them to be. And we need to take advantage of every opportunity every day. Have you ever noticed how quickly the days go? I mean, here it's Sunday. It just seems like I just got home 3 hours ago, Thursday evening. But here we are on Sunday. It goes so rapidly. And I wonder how often do we take time to realize the imprint that we can put in children's lives. We need to take advantage of every opportunity to give them direction. Moses was teaching this principle all the way back in the Old Testament. Here's what he says. He said, "In these words which I command thee this day shalt be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." How does he do that? What's he mean? He says that, you know, when I'm going through the day and I get up in the morning and look out and I see the sunrise, I just call to attention. I tell my children, hey, the sunrise, God made the sun. And we talk about when it gets hot, we talk about heat and where does the heat come from and how is it that God made that? In other words, for me, it's just kind of like, you know, I want to talk about God and what God is doing in people's life and how God works in your life and how that, you know, you're growing up. And the reason why you're growing up is because God made you to do that. I mean, that's what he's talking about. Now, Mark Twain was asked about giving direction to children. And here was his response. He said, when they turn 12, put them in a barrel and feed them through the hole. When they turn 16, plug the hole. Now, that's not much hope for direction for them. I believe that's more for the parent than it is for the kid. But honestly, when you think about it, this is our responsibility. This is what God wants us to do. If we're going to take and give direction, we want to make sure that we're giving and pointing that arrow in the right direction. And that direction, of course, is always toward the Lord. The Bible speaks of that. The Bible speaks of it in Proverbs 29. Listen to these words. Here's what it says. It says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." So children need daily supervision. I read about a math teacher that was teaching one day, and Davy was not paying attention. And so she thought, well, she'll just kind of challenge him in front of everybody. And so she says, "Davy," she says, "tell me, what are 2 and 2 and 48 and 48 and 58? And he says, very quickly, man, everyone thought, wow. Man, he has been paying attention. He says, "CBS, NBC, and HBO, and Cartoon Network." Somehow, Davy was being supervised, but it was not by his parents. And I wonder how much supervision do we have over our children? How much have we given that over to someone else? Where are you directing your kids? I mean, when you talk about kids, you might say, well, I don't have any kids, but I got grandkids. I believe it works the same way. Where are you directing them? I mean, are you giving more attention to directing them to be a great athlete or to be a follower of Jesus? Are you giving them more attention toward giving them a great career? Or pointing them to what God's will is for their life? Are you giving more attention directing them to be a great student of education? Or are you teaching them about being a disciple of Jesus? I mean, only you can answer that. Now, none of those things are insignificant or unimportant, but let's not neglect their spiritual training and education direction. So the arrow then, the idea is it's supposed to go straight. I actually thought about shooting an arrow up here, but Adam and Nathan didn't think I should do that. And I don't know why. I mean, they could hold the target. I would just hit it, you know. But direction's important. Can I hear an amen for that? It is important. But there's a second part of this. Something else we learned about the arrow is that when you have the arrow and you put it in the bow and you pull it back, as you pull it back, you are pulling it back with the purpose to propel it forward. And we're going to use that in the light of the principle of motivation. Motivation. In other words, propelling it forward gives an intentional purpose for it. I'm not going to just pull it back for no purpose. I'm going to pull that back so it propels forward for an intentional purpose. Now, I sort of have one. It's called Brother Buck. A big Brother Buck. A big rat. I know it's terrible. But the truth of the matter is, intentional purpose is what we're talking about here. The motivation. What is the motivation? What is the motivation for children? And when I think of children, I'm thinking about the point is that there comes a certain point in a child's life when he knows what he needs to do. He knows what is right, but how we motivate them is what makes all the difference in the world. I mean, kids go from waking up in the morning when they're 6 years old to say, I wonder what mommy and daddy want me to do today. To where when they're 12, they wake up and said, I wonder if I feel like doing something today. Things change. Maturing process begins to change. From a parental perspective, obedience is much easier. Here's obedience. Do what I tell you. But that stops somewhere in a child's life. It's not they do what you say. There's motivation that needs to be added to this area of what God is saying. Now, that's the frustrating part. Because it becomes very frustrating for us because we have to now think about, okay, how do we motivate? How can we do that? And here's how we do that. We want them to realize that God can use them just like he can use anyone else. That's motivation. Real hope parenting involves motivating our children from the heart. In other words, it's not behavioral modification. It's motivating them from the heart. But we want kids to know. We want every child to know that God genuinely loves them unconditionally. That he accepts them right where they are. And that he empowers them to live for him. And if we don't give them motivation, then they are going to be greatly discouraged. And they're going to question whether they can be used by God or not. But there's a truth. Let me help you with something. Parents, let me help you. And grandparents, let me help you with a verse that has been totally misunderstood and I think will help us to understand this. Proverbs 22:6. How many of you know this verse? Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from that. Can we say that together? Ready? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So here's what the common misinterpretation of the verse is. Well, I bring my kids in, you know, I teach them right. I teach them moral values. I teach them spiritual values. I take them to church. I make them do right. They follow all the rules. And somewhere along the way, they'll probably rebel and turn away. And then they'll eventually come back to God when they get married or have their own kids. That's not what God is saying in that verse. God's not teaching the verse that way. Here's what God is saying. God wants them to understand that, and us to understand that when children come into the world, that God has gifted them with certain gifts and certain talents to be used for his glory. That for them, that God wants them to use those talents, and the way which you should go is not what the parents necessarily want, but it's what God wants. What is it that God wants them to do? What is it that it's God's will for them? What is it that God would say, you know, that for them, that God has given them this gift of whatever it is, and they're going to use it and surrender it and use it for God's glory and God's honor. It doesn't necessarily refer to the way that we think they should go. It's the way God wants them to go. Let me explain. So, for example, if a child is gifted in sports, that's a good thing. But that's a great platform to be a Christian witness. It's a great way in which they can go into the sporting world. Maybe they're playing locally in high school or junior high or whatever it is, or they're playing within community sports, and they can go there and they can show how Christians handle the pressure, how Christians handle loss, how Christians deal with things. And when they're asked to go and play on Sunday, they say, "No, I can't violate my conviction. I can't do that, because it's right for me to be in God's house on Sunday." And so they kind of push back. See, they can have the opportunity to be a witness for God because athletics is something that they can enjoy, and God can use that. They're gifted in that. Adam Young is one of our missionaries. Adam Young, when he was in high school and in college, he was a great football player. I mean, he was fantastic. And Adam Young now is a missionary in Russia. And strangely enough, that he surrendered when he became a Christian. He surrendered this idea of being an athlete, surrendered to God and said, "God, I want you to use this for your glory." And right now in Russia, he is coaching Russian teens who want to play football and learn how to play American football. He is now coaching them and using it as an opportunity to be a witness both to the teens and to the parents. That's how God works. That's what this verse is about. That training up children and showing them how to live and following the way God made them and developed them and the way God wants them to be, motivating them to use these God-given gifts for His glory, encourages both the child and the parent. Motivation that brings hope for them that they can do something more for God. And by the way, parent, make sure that you provide hope for your children. And when they blow it, because they will, just like we do, give them motivation to keep going on for God. It's never wise to lead a child to believe there's no hope for them. There's no hope for them to have any future in their life. There's no hope for them to graduate from high school. There's no hope for them to get any better than they already are. In fact, Paul writes about hope. And he says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." See, really, as believers, we are given a life-changing hope that comes the moment we trust Jesus as Savior. It's because the hope is not in us to go to heaven. The hope is in a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die on the cross for us, who was buried and rose again the third day, and offers to us the eternal hope of salvation through Him. And we don't earn it. It's given to us by God's grace. By the way, I'm so thankful that we have great teenagers that God has brought to our church here. They've done some amazing things, and they grew up, many of them, in hearing the gospel and become believers. And then they started serving. And some of them, when they become teenagers, they served on bus routes and nursery. And they give back in children's ministries. And they help in so many ways. And they usher. And they help in singing the choir. And even some of them have preached on teen nights. I mean, it's amazing how God uses them. Every one of these is just an opportunity to point them that there is hope in Jesus. It's motivation. But there's a third principle. Number one's direction. Second of all, there's motivation. But then there's a third one. And I think this one stands out and becomes obvious. Release. Now here's what happens. You take the arrow, right? You put it in a bow, pull it back. Still think I could have done it. Think I could have. You pull it back, right? It comes all the way back. And then you get it lined up. And you let it go. You release it. You know, once it's gone, it's gone. Release it. You know, if children are heritage of the Lord, this means we give them to God. That when we do what we can in the motivation, in the direction, then we just simply give them to God and we release them for God to lead them. For God to take them in the path that he wants them to go. Here's something I learned though. Once you release the arrow, once it goes, as it's gone, I have no control over the arrow at that point. I can't do anything about it. I can't change it. I wished I could. I wish I could kind of reach out and just, you know, kind of grab the, oh, a little to the right, a little to the left. I guess my alignment wasn't quite right. By the way, has anyone ever realized that being a parent, you're not perfect? You ever thought about this? Wouldn't it be really nice if you could have one set to practice on and the next set to really just, you know, be really nice. But you know, once you let this go, it's gone. And here's something I found. There can be opposition to the arrow. Opposition like wind. Wind is always the enemy when you shoot an arrow. You know what I mean? I mean, if it's like we get those 60-mile-an-hour winds, you know, we shoot that up, boy, it's going to just go like that. I've seen my arrows just go right down to the ground. And it wasn't my alignment. It was the opposition. Can I tell you something? They will face opposition. When you're trying to get them to the target, and you give them that direction, there's going to be some opposition coming along the way. Those winds of opposition will be there. You can't change that. You just have to release it. Now, here's something I found. Since we're not perfect parents, you know, sometimes when, like, you, just like I'm not perfect at shooting, but I do have my eye on the target. I do have my eye on the direction I want him to go and this arrow to go. And I try to line up and get as straight as I can, but I might be just a little bit off. Maybe my feet aren't quite right, but I really want it to go there because I realize that I have to depend on God. Once I release the arrow, it goes in that direction and I have to trust God to take care of it. These natural elements can stand in the way of the direction we want the arrow to go, but we have to also understand that once it's released, we can't change its direction. Keep this in mind. When a child reaches adulthood and leaves the nest, he or she is released to God for his leadership and protection. You see, the hope for your kids and my kids is in Jesus. It's in him. As a parent, you try to give them direction and you try to motivate them. And when you've done all you can and you release them, you're a successful parent. You're successful. You say, yeah, but if you only knew the direction they took, hey, once you release them, you don't have any control of the direction of the arrow. It's already gone. You just pray and trust God that God's big enough to take care of the arrow, because he is. Parents, grandparents, have you lost hope in your kids? Kind of lost hope, say, man, I don't know. Could it be that you're directing your hope in the wrong place? You see, if we direct our hope in Jesus, we can say, you know, I know that he can take care of that. I know that he can. Anchor your hope in Jesus. God gave us these children as a blessing. We give them the motivation and the direction to be what God wants them to be. You know something? Not only do you need hope, but your kids need hope too. And that hope, of course, is in Jesus. You say, how do I do that? Talk to them. When's the last time you sit down and just kind of had a conversation? I'm not talking about, you know, like the weather and what Donald Trump is doing recently, but about them. What are their concerns? What is their face? What are they facing in life? I don't know about you, but I would not want to be a teenager living in 2017. Hear them.
hear from their heart. Help them to discover what God wants to do with their life. And they already have a lot of the direction probably given to them by their parents or maybe by you yourself or by the grandparent. But let's motivate them to discover what God wants to do with their life and how God can use them so that when we release them, we can trust God to do his work in their life. You may be here today and maybe you've never heard about real hope and didn't know there's real hope in Jesus. You thought it was in religion or a church and they failed you, because I'm going to tell you, religion fails you and the church will fail you. Because our hope is not in those things. Our hope is in Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who died for us, who rose again and provides for us salvation, forgiveness. Thank God for his salvation. Amen and amen. Will you call upon him today and let him be your Savior? Shall we pray? As our heads are bowed,